Our reading today is taken from Mark 14, that's chapters 32 to 52. And that's found on page 1021. That's Mark 14, 32 to 52. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell onto the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't know about for you, but for me, the events in the Garden of Gethsemane are some of the most moving in Scripture. The weight of what Jesus was facing on the cross was bearing down on his soul. And therefore Jesus prays this remarkable prayer. Please look at me at verse 36. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Daddy, is there another way? Is there another way to save these rebellious apostles of mine? To save these rebellious disciples of mine? To save people like you and me? Millions of people over the centuries to come? Is there another way? Well, the answer was going to be no. Because of the next phrase and the talk of the cup. See, in the Old Testament image, we get told of God's righteous anger being poured out onto people's sins. And that was the language, the picture being used was actually been drinking from this cup. So here was Jesus. He was being going to drink out from this cup on the cross, taking upon himself the sins of millions and millions of people of the world. Yes, the physical torment for Jesus on the cross was going to be horrific. Of course it was. But that wasn't going to be a patch on the spiritual torment. Jesus knew that his death would be like no other in humanity's history. And therefore he cries out to his daddy. But I don't know about you, but his last words of this prayer just blow me away. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus trusted his heavenly Father. Now, trust is it's an everyday word, isn't it? But even in normal life, it's pretty weighty. Do you trust me? But here it's just off the scale. Jesus was about to suffer like no human being has ever suffered or ever will suffer. And he says, I trust you, Dad. Not my will, but yours. I know Jesus said these words, followed through on these words. I know, we know he did. But and at one level, I understand he did it because he loves us. But at another level, I'm just in awe at Jesus and his self-sacrifice for us. Yet not what I will, but what you will. We'll have a moment's quiet for silent prayer. Amen.
Our second Bible reading can be found in the book of Mark, chapter 14, beginning from the 53rd verse. And this can be found on page 1021, 1021. Mark 14, beginning from the 53rd verse. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy! And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You are also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it I don't know or understand what you are talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant's girl saw him there, she said to those standing around them, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we just heard about a true kangaroo court. False witness after false witness making up lies about Jesus. At the very best, twisting his words so they have a slight basis of truth, but in reality they're lies. Fake news is no modern idea, guys. It's been around since the dawn of time, whether it be politicians, religious leaders, or everyday individuals. But returning to the kangaroo court, we get to the crux of the matter, don't we, in verse 61 and halfway through, where we read, "Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?'" Jesus, with his silence up to this point, had demonstrated beyond doubt the illegitimacy of this court. Now, he's ready to answer. Verse 62, "I am," said Jesus. Now, Jesus, he could have stopped there. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, saying this in front of a bunch of Jews, a Jewish court, was pure dynamite. But what Jesus does next is he gets the petrol can out, pours petrol on top of the dynamite, lights the match and goes, vroomph. Verse 62 again. "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Words that take us to either Psalm 110 or Daniel 7. I'm just going to read from Daniel 7. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." See, the Son of Man is approaching God the Father in the clouds of heaven, but then the Son of Man is treated like God. All authority, glory and power, worshipped by people from not just the old nation Israel, but all nations. A kingdom that will last forever, never to be destroyed. This is a picture of the Son of God approaching God the Father. And the kangaroo court went absolutely mad, hitting him, spitting on him, ripping their clothes. A terrible scene. They wanted Jesus dead. But let's be crystal clear. Jesus, totally aware of his own divine royal status, he was the one in control in the midst of this mayhem. It was Jesus who actually gave him the evidence, gave him the excuse that they were looking for to kill him. This court was a terrible, terrible injustice, and its participants were responsible for their actions and their pure hate. But do you see, it was Jesus who actually signed his own death warrant. Our Lord was determined to go to the cross. Let's have a moment's quiet.
Our third reading is taken from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, page 1022 of your church Bibles. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus said. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're saying they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner for whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now we come to Pilate and the crowd. As if we get told, as the custom that time of the year, for a convicted criminal to be released. And Pilate gives them a choice. Barabbas, a known murderer. A man who had obviously tried to stand up against Roman rule, part of an insurrection. And some Jews would have liked the fact that he was a rebel. But actually, many of them wouldn't have done so, because even though they didn't like Roman rule, a failed insurrection, what did it mean for them? Actually, it meant life was harder for them, as the Roman thumb came down ever heavier. So we have Barabbas, the murderer, or we have Jesus. And Pilate, as he introduces Jesus, if you like, he introduces him in a political light, King of the Jews. That's what the Jewish leadership were accusing Jesus of being to the Roman authorities, as an alternative king to the Roman emperor. But the crowds knew Jesus. They knew he wasn't trying to overthrow Roman rule. Some of them would have been healed by Jesus, or if not them, they'd have known some of their friends who would have been healed by Jesus. They'll have heard at least some of Jesus' teaching, perhaps them with their own ears, or again, passed from person to person. Some of them will have been loved by Jesus, when actually, in their everyday lives, they were very unloved. So there's a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. Now we get told that the chief priests worked the crowd, spreading rumours and lies, but it's still a fascinating decision. Please look with me from verse 12 again. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." They didn't just want Barabbas free and Jesus in prison. They wanted him dead. Why? Well, we don't get told, do we? I'm sure there was a mixture of motivations going on in each person in the crowd. But it's fascinating, isn't it? The people preferred a murderous scumbag to Jesus. It's astonishing, really. But in many ways, isn't our watching world today in the very same position? Let's pray.
So we're continuing on in Mark chapter 15 on page 1022. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by heard insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is the word of the Lord.
It's interesting, Mark, the gospel writer, in fact, I don't think any of the gospel writers, they don't focus on the physical details of the crucifixion. You just get told very simply, please look at me at verse 23. He offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him. Very straightforward, very simply. But then what we get next is just a barrage of hate thrown at Jesus. Let me just read from verse 29 again. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Hate aimed at Jesus' kingship. Hate aimed at Jesus being the focus of our relationship with God the Father instead of the temple. But do you see where most of the hate is aimed at? It is Jesus and salvation. They taunt Jesus that he claims to save others. Salvation from sin and its eternal consequences. Salvation that gives us eternal life. They shout, Jesus, you offer salvation to others, but you can't even save yourself. How pathetic, how ridiculous. But again, how modern. Some people today are willing to put up with some talk about Jesus for a little while. But as soon as you talk about Jesus and the salvation he has won for us, so often we see the spiritual shutters come slamming down. Jesus, the wise teacher, is acceptable. Jesus, who died on the cross to save you, so much less so. But the irony is, as they badmouth the crucified Jesus, the saving King Jesus, they were actually, unknowingly, highlighting exactly why he hung there. Jesus was the king. This was his throne. He was the saviour. The cross was the one place demonstrating more than anything else in Jesus' life that he was the sacrificial servant king, a royal saviour that we all desperately need. Well, let us stand to sing again, what can I wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus. And to our final reading, Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33, page 1023 of the Church Bibles. Mark 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, surely, this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that he was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please just look with me at verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And for some of us, we can't picture that verse without thinking of John Wayne. But the reality is that this was a proper centurion, a hardened Roman soldier, experienced in battle, a proven leader. He was overseeing this execution. He witnessed Jesus die. And we're not told how, but somehow he recognized Jesus' true identity. Surely this man was the Son of God. And many people then and today go, "Are you sure? It just doesn't look divine. There's a dead body hanging on the cross, bloody." Instead, what many people think is foolish is actually mind-stretching wisdom. A God who is willing to die for his people. A God who serves his people. A God who is gentle and compassionate and yet also just and perfectly righteous. So many people look at the cross and think, "How can this be God?" But somehow the centurion knew, accepted that God is willing to go against the flow of humanity's expectations. Accepted that God's ways, even in a crucifixion, even though it looks strange to us, are actually wise, loving, born in the mind of the divine. And therefore, as we dwell on the cross of Jesus together today, are we ready to say with the centurion in our own hearts, "Surely, this man was the Son of God"?